say thanks to Donald and the team again for the work that they've done. Well, good morning, church. If you don't know, my name is Jeremy Vaccaro, and it's my privilege to be a pastor here. Welcome to any first-timers or newcomers. As we come into the scripture today, I just want to tell you about two things that are going to help you later in the service. The first is that on the inside rows, there should be sticky notes. They were kind of on top of the friendship pads, and I would love for you right now to grab a sticky note and pass it down the aisle and stick it on something. If you hold it loose too much or stick it on your finger too much, it'll lose its stickiness, and that won't be good. So stick it on something, and we're going to use that later in the service to participate in our Thanksgiving offering. I want you to be thinking about something very specific that you're thankful that the Lord has done for you. Something that the Lord has done for you specifically. I'd love for you to think about that. And whenever you think about that, you can write it on the card. It can be more than one thing. But just something that the Lord has done for you specifically that you'd want to write on that card, that sticky note, and later have the chance to bring that sticky note forward. And the other thing is that today, after many of us were at the Thursday night Renew conference as the kind of getting our hearts ready for City Fest. And today as a church, instead of taking our normally scheduled Deacons Benevolence Fund offering, we are substituting a City Fest offering to participate as a church in supporting that great effort, believing that the Lord's going to use that in powerful ways in the life of the city to transform lives and bring many to the good news of the gospel. And so to participate in that particular special offering, in addition to your regular offerings, there should be some little yellow envelopes in the pew in front of you. And those yellow envelopes are what we normally use for the Deacons Benevolence Fund. I encourage you to grab one of those to use for the City Fest offering. And you can just, even if it's just cash or a check without anything, you don't have to signify in the check. If it's in that envelope, we know what it's for. So let's come now to the scripture. And to set that up, I just want to tell you about something that many of you know about, that in the summer of 2015, our family had the incredible privilege of going on a mission trip with others from this church to Albania. And that was a huge thing to do, to get everybody kind of ready to go. And on top of that, because of Diane's mother's generosity, the kids and Diane and her mom were able to tack on a trip to Germany and then meet the team in Italy as we were going there. And that was an incredible opportunity. But as you know, like figuring out all the details of how that's going to work takes a lot of work. So Diane had to figure out where they were going to go, where they're going to stay, how they were going to get there. And then to get everybody lined up, kind of the aligning the schedules of the whole family, including like other vacations or time with other people or people coming to visit, etc. Lining that all up so we could all go to Albania together, and figuring out the money and how we're going to pay for that, and getting someone to take care of the dog. I mean, little things that, you know, take a lot of work to get ready to do a big adventure like that. And going on adventure takes effort, but it also was expensive. I mean, it cost money, right, to go. And so I think there was a little bit of wondering in us, like, is this the right investment for our family? You know, will this be the right thing to do for us? And I would just say that we came back from that trip going, absolutely, that was totally worth it. Like all that work, all that money, it was totally worth it to do that. And that I share that with you not only to remind you that there is going to be another trip to Albania coming up in the summer of 17, and we're working on the details of that, and maybe some of you would feel like you want to make the effort to go and be a part of that team with Albania. But I also do that because I think it ties in with what we're going to read in the scripture today. Today we're ending what has been a 9-week sermon series called Life on Mission. And our focus has been learning how to live our everyday lives on mission with Jesus, which might, you know, maybe like you might be saying, well, what does that mean? I would say it simply means this: living every day as a child of God, a servant of God, and a missionary of God in our everyday life, whatever it is that we're doing. And we've been using, to help us learn how to do that, we've been using the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul that are reported in the book of Acts to teach us what it means to live on mission. And today's passage in Acts chapter 20 is an appropriate end to that sermon series because it describes a very powerful goodbye at the end of Paul's third mission trip. And plus it has an incredibly important, I think, nugget of truth for every believer on mission with Jesus. And so as we read this text this morning in Acts chapter 20, I encourage you to listen for the way that Paul feels about the cost of living his life on mission with Jesus. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 13. If you have your own Bible, look with me there. If you don't have your own Bible, please grab a pew Bible and let's look at this passage together. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 13. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. It says, "We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. After that, we crossed over to Samos and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said this to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept and as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? God, come now by your Holy Spirit, that this wouldn't just be simple words on a page or interesting information, but that by your Spirit you would change us right now through the proclamation of your word. So take what I prepared and use it for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom, for your will to be done in us and through us, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Well, as you keep that open, looking at that and thinking about what was just communicated, it comes at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. So in the next chapter, he arrives back in Jerusalem. And he wanted to get there by Pentecost to celebrate with them. But also one of the things that he was doing was delivering to them, even though it's not described here in Acts, we learn it from his other letters, delivering to them a financial offering, an offering that he's going to give to the believers in Jerusalem who are facing financial hardship that he had collected from all the churches in Asia and Macedonia and Achaia. That's why after the riot in Ephesus at chapter 19, Paul goes back one more time through Macedonia and down into Achaia and then back through up there and back across to Asia on his way to Jerusalem. And his last stop was in Troas, where he spent a week. It was quite an eventful last evening there, if you might remember from last week's text. And then he began sailing south to go around the corner and down towards Jerusalem. And not wanting to get delayed in Ephesus by seeing everybody and spending time, because it had probably been several months since he had been in Ephesus, they sailed past Ephesus and landed in a little place called Miletus, which is about 30 miles south of Ephesus. But it's clear that Paul didn't want to just go by without saying anything to the church in Ephesus. So he sends for the elders in Ephesus to come down, to make the trip down, walking, of course, to come down and see him. And it's a sign of how much he cared for them and how much he cared for the church in Ephesus that they want to make this special stop there. And it's a sign of how much they cared for him and respected what he had to say, that they made the journey all the way down to meet him there. And what's interesting is that as Luke records these words of Paul, I'm so glad he did, because this is the only speech in Acts that's made towards Christians. All the other speeches in Acts are more proclamation of the gospel to those outside the faith, or defense of the gospel to those outside the faith. This is directed toward a Christian audience. And of course, it's included, I believe, by Luke, the author of Acts, to be instructive to the churches, those first churches that read the book of Acts, and also us as we read the book of Acts. And especially in this passage, there's a lot to say about church leadership, isn't there? He starts by reminding them of how he did his ministry among them in hopes that they will exemplify his leadership. Look again at what he says. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. That's longer than he spent anywhere else on any of his other stops, on any of his missionary journeys. 3 years there, getting to know them. These leaders were his primary partners in the ministry there. In other words, they saw the way Paul lived his everyday life. They didn't just see him on Sunday. They saw him in every day, every kind of situation, more than anyone else. And when Paul started with this testimony, they didn't argue with what he had to say. His life truly was an example to them in the way that he lived. And it's an example to us. So what was that life? Well, he says that he served. Paul could have been the most famous rock star of his time, having other people serve him, take care of his needs. But he didn't do that. He served, and he did so with great humility. It seems that Paul was always remembering that he once was an enemy of God, a terrorist against God's people. And now, because of the amazing grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, he had been changed and transformed. And it says that he served with tears. Twice it mentions tears in this passage. There's a sense, in other words, that Paul wasn't just doing a job. Paul was deeply engaged with his whole heart in the lives of these people in this city and the work of the gospel there. And it wasn't always just moving up and to the right like we sometimes think when we read the book of Acts. This was hard work. It was tearful, especially since it was full of so many trials, trials that were constantly, as he was constantly being tested by the plots of his adversaries. So he stayed humble in the midst of that, and he served with his whole heart in the midst of these people. And that kind of leadership took courage, not only to live humbly, but courage to proclaim and teach what was necessary for the benefit of the church, even if what was necessary wasn't what they wanted to hear at the time. It took both public and personal connection. In other words, not just, again, like the public thing, but public and private, in the public limelight or in the public eye, but also personal connection that they had undoubtedly experienced. And finally, it was a leadership that was based on a core message that we just hear over and over in Paul, that had changed his own life, and that he wanted every person to find new life in repentance to God and faith in the Lord Jesus. So this is, of course, not just a defense of his own ministry. For anybody that might have been wondering about kind of the truthfulness or the veracity of his own ministry, it's also a lesson on how they should lead in his absence. They've already gotten a little taste of it over the many months since he's been gone. But now he's telling them, I'm not going to see you again. It's a lesson for them. And guess what? It's a lesson for how the leaders of this church should lead as well. Don't you think? You see, our leadership of this church should be marked by humble and heartfelt service, even in the midst of any trials that come our way, which are bound to come. Our leadership should be courageous to do what is best for the church. Our leadership should be focused on drawing all people to repentance to God and faith in the Lord Jesus. It's important for the Ephesian elders to catch all of that because they're going to need it in the days ahead. Because after telling them that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he tells them that they're going to be in charge of the church. Look at verse 28. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock with which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So they're called now to be overseers of the flock. A huge responsibility, an incredibly important responsibility. But who are they supposed to oversee first? Verse 28, who are they supposed to oversee first? Themselves. John Stott says about this passage, they cannot care adequately for others if they neglect the care and culture of their own souls. In other words, they can't simply depend on Paul to take care of them anymore. They can't depend on him to keep watch over them. They have to keep watch over themselves. And brothers and sisters, every one of us who is called to any kind of leadership in the church, whether it be as an officer of the church or a Sunday school teacher or a student ministry leader or any kind of leadership, big or small, in the life of this congregation, we need to make sure that we're tending to the care of our own souls. We have to take responsibility for our own relationship with Christ. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, because they're also charged to keep watch and to shepherd the church of God, a community that, I love the way Paul says it, a community so precious to God that he bought it with his own blood. And it needs to be watched and shepherded well because of what Paul says in verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Pretty strong language there, don't you think? He's talking about false teachers, some of which, he says, will even come from within the elders, who will lead the church astray by distorting the truth. And so the elders are to be on their guard, as Paul constantly showed them in his ministry of being on guard. And finally, in what we can trust was a very heartfelt statement, as he's kind of winding down his comments in verse 32, he commits them to God and to his word of grace, God's word of grace. You see, it's his word of grace. In other words, the good news of the gospel that alone can give them the inheritance of salvation and eternal life and the kingdom of God. It's his word of grace that builds them up and sanctifies them in that inheritance. And it's the word of God, that word of grace, that will equip them to keep watch over themselves and over the church of God. And finally, as if to affirm to us the sincerity and the credibility and help us understand the emotion, the heart of this scene, Luke tells us that they knelt down together and they wept together and they hugged and they kissed because they knew that this was the last time that they would see Paul. And then they put him on the ship and he sailed away. It's really a powerful scene. A scene that is so important for us, though, to understand the call of church leadership and the incredibly important role that church leaders have in the life of the local congregation. They're called to serve humbly and authentically, even in the midst of trials. They're called to be courageous in doing and proclaiming what is best for the congregation. They're called to be shepherds of the church of God, remembering whose church it belongs to, who the church belonged to, leading well and guarding against the wolves that try to destroy the flock, while also guarding their own hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And they're commended to God's word of grace, the gospel, believing it themselves again and again through repentance to God and faith in Christ, and calling others to do the same. And I don't know about you, but as I just spent this week reflecting on this passage and think about it even now this morning, I pray that every single leader of this congregation will live into this call by the Holy Spirit and for Christ's glory, including me. I've been praying that a lot for us this week as I've just meditated on this passage. And church, I would just entreat you. Would you pray the same for your leaders? Would you pray that we also would live this way, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of this congregation and what God wants to do among us. Wouldn't it be good if all of us were living like this? So it's a powerful message for church leaders, but just in case you're getting comfortable saying, oh, good, today he's preaching to church leaders, and that's not me, so I can just let it go by. I want to draw your attention to a sentence right in the middle of this sermon that I think is incredibly powerful. It's in verse 24. Incredibly powerful for every believer, for every person who is even considering faith in Christ. Paul says right in the middle, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You see, Paul is bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, even though he has a sense that it will mean affliction in some way, shape or form. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but he says, I know that there's hard times ahead, and he's going to go anyway. Because he believes that faithfulness to the call that he received in Christ is more valuable than anything else in life. He believes that there is nothing better than to finish the race that's been marked out for him by Christ. He believes that there's nothing better than to complete the task given to him by the very Lord Jesus, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. No matter what the cost, Paul believes, it's all worth it. It's a pretty remarkable statement, don't you think? But I don't believe that it's meant to be an example of only what extreme Christians would say. I believe it's meant to be instructive for how every follower of Christ should consider life. You see, in our culture, we've been lulled to sleep in a way by just thinking that following Christ or becoming a Christian just means we say a prayer and then Jesus saves us for heaven and we can kind of go about our everyday life. And when we're in trouble, we kind of ask for his help. Some of us just gathered during the education hour and prayed for the persecuted church. I guarantee you, when a person comes to faith in many of the rest of the countries of the world, they don't have any idea about Christianity like we do. They realize that what Paul says here is true of every follower of Christ. This statement is meant to be instructive for how every follower of Christ should consider our lives. So how could Paul say such a remarkable thing? I don't consider my life worth anything compared to this. He can say that because he knew the incredible work that Christ had already done for him. Paul knew that he was once a man who did everything in his power to fight against the church, to destroy the church, even to kill Christians. But then on that road to Damascus, the risen Lord Jesus, in an incredible grace, knocked him off of his horse, revealed himself to him, called him to repentance to God and faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul could not resist that grace, grace that was enough even for him. And that grace, that same grace that is available, friends, for every one of you who put your faith in Christ Jesus, that grace absolutely transformed Paul, transformed his life so that he couldn't imagine after that transformation anything better than finishing the race that this Lord, this gracious God would give him to do. He couldn't imagine anything better than living his everyday life on mission with Jesus for Jesus's redeeming transformation. That's why he could say with all sincerity to these Ephesian elders, I consider my life worth nothing to me. That's why he could write to the Galatians in his letter to them saying, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's why he could say to the Philippians in his letter to them, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. You see, Paul isn't waving his finger at the Ephesians in judgment or in condemnation, saying, you better consider your life worth nothing so that you can do what God wants you to do. And church, if you've ever sensed that from me,
I am deeply sorry. Paul isn't condemning them. Paul isn't chastising them. Paul isn't waving his finger at them and as if he's above them. But he is challenging them. He's trying to show them that there's nothing better. There is nothing better than relinquishing control of our lives to Jesus and living every day on mission with Him. Nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ and joining Him on His mission. Nothing. So, beloved, do you consider your life worth nothing compared to living the call that Christ has on your life? My prayer for all of us this morning is that we have such a transforming encounter with the gospel. And not just once encounter that happened a long time ago, but that we have an ongoing transformational encounter with the gospel of God's grace, that we will come to believe about our lives like Paul did about his life. That we will come to believe that nothing is better than living our lives completely surrendered to Him. Because then we'll know that living life on mission in our everyday life, no matter what the cost, is totally worth it. I heard a wonderful example of this from Alan Knepper this week. There's a group of guys, Paul Maher included, who are in our church, who have been going out every month to Raisin City to pray with Pastor Jesus Cruz, the Church of Calvary there in Raisin City. And that has been a huge blessing, this little connection between people from our church and their church and leaders. And huge encouragement to them. But guess what? It's been an even bigger encouragement, I think, to our people. Just go out and pray with them. And this last week, Pastor Cruz shared a story that blew some of our guys away. And I was just encouraged by it also. And I think it fits in really well with this idea of knowing that it's worth it. Our connection with them started with a ministry partner that we call Communities, Inc. It helps connect churches in Fresno with kind of the rural cities, the rural little towns of our valley that are all around and are often very poorly resourced. And somebody had delivered to Communities, Inc. a whole bunch of food that had been assigned to be delivered in Early Mart. You know where Early Mart is? Yep. So it's down south. But they couldn't find anybody to do it. They asked, I guess, a bunch of people, and nobody was available to actually go and deliver the food to Early Mart. And so finally they asked Pastor Cruz if he would be willing to do it. And Pastor Cruz agreed, and he recruited some men from his church to go down and spend the day serving the food. And they had a wonderful day. They went down with all the food. They served the food. They prayed with people. They shared the gospel with people. They came back. They were telling stories to our team about how God worked in great ways among them. And they were so glad they did. But you know what they had to give up in order to do that? They had to give up a day of work. And we're not talking about a paid day off like some of us get to enjoy. They don't get vacation days in their line of work. Would you be willing to give up a day's wage to go to some other town like Early Mart and distribute food to those in need? What if you were living at or below the poverty line? That's what these men did. And guess what they said about it? It was totally worth it. And they could say that because they believed the gospel for them. They trusted in the Lord Jesus. And they had come to experience that there's nothing better than living on mission with Him. No matter what the cost, it's totally worth it. May it be true of us as well. Amen? Amen. One of the ways we show that in our worship is through our offering. And today we're going to do offering in a special way on this Thanksgiving Sunday. Hopefully you've had a chance now to write something that you're thankful for on that sticky note. And if you haven't yet, I encourage you to do so now. Because the band's going to come up and we're going to move this cross right over to the middle. The ushers are actually going to come and stand right here. We're going to move these microphones out of the way so they can stand right here. And we're just going to invite you, kind of like we do on Communion Sundays, for those of you that are normally here, to just come forward down the aisle. And if you have any more food to bring for folks to be distributed, you can bring that up here. If you have your offering or your City Fest offering or your tithe, you can bring that with you and just drop it in the offering plate at the ushers. And then I want to encourage you to bring that sticky note and stick it up here to the cross. And if it doesn't stick, don't worry. God still sees it. So we might have the cross covered and then a little, you know, several sticky notes around the floor, around the cross. But let's use this offering of thanksgiving to the Lord and give him our praise and tell him that we're thankful. And let these offerings be a tiny little sign that we're willing, no matter what the cost, to be on mission with him. Let's pray and ask God's help in that. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you that you shed your own blood that we might be the church. We thank you for the good news of the gospel that transforms us and changes us and helps us to come to know the truth that there's nothing better. Nothing compares to living our life on mission with you. Lord, some of us have tasted that. Maybe it's a taste that we've forgotten. I pray that you would remind us of that, so that as we go out of this place today, God, we would be ready to be on mission with you. All of it for your glory. So now take these offerings, this offering of thanksgiving. Use it for your glory, both in us and what you want to do through us with this offering. We dedicate it to you. We offer it to you. And we ask that you would be glorified in our time of worship now. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Would you stand and sing? Let's pray. God, we thank you that your name is higher than the rising sun. You are our great Redeemer. Now help us to live in the reality of your great redemption. That your grace is enough for us. And that nothing compares to living fully in that grace, trusting fully in that grace, living life fully on mission for you, all for your glory. Take our offering of praise this morning and use it to fill us up for the week ahead. Strengthen us for this week, that we would be your people, that we would act as your children, that we would act as your servants, that we'd act as your missionaries. For the advancement of your kingdom and for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Now I invite you to receive this blessing as you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you.